Well, this could be the most important message I have ever given in 35 and one half years. It has nothing to do with the message. It has to do entirely with the times this message is given. Everybody was looking forward to the end of 2020. Me, not so much. It sure didn't take long to figure out 2021, looked at 2020 and said, hold my beer. Title of this message is Hamakom, the place. The New Covenant portion is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 21. And I'm going to encourage you not to take notes. I write these things out, okay? If you want these notes, I will be happy to either email them to you or go in and make a copy. But you should probably listen. Do whatever you want, but there's whatever it's worth. Last week I spoke about living without anxiousness or fear, to not worry and live each day for itself. Those words had to be applied this week dramatically. You know, I had to wake up and go, well, nobody's shooting at me yet. Enjoy the day. This week I want to show you how my people see this place of peace and the time of rest that the soul seeks. God has one name. We call other things the names of God, but they're not really the names. Those are more like the titles. You know, people call me Rabbi Bert. Rabbi is not on my birth certificate. My name is Bert. Rabbi would be the title, pastor, the title. I can't get anybody to call me king, which has been a rather depressing concept for 2 decades. I'm in therapy. God has one name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and we really don't know how to pronounce that name. And so Jews call that name Hashem, which in Hebrew is the name. We also call him Adonai, which is a relatively peculiar form of Adon, which means Lord. That's why it's written in small caps in your Bibles to signify the name. Although one name, God has, as I said, many different titles that are connected with his name, primarily the word El, which means God. We have Elohim, which is God, plural, Adonai Elohim. We have Adonai Eloheinu, Lord our God. So we have the Lord God and the Lord our God. In other places, God's name is attached to various attributes that he has or various things that he does. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, we have Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, we have Adonai Ish Milchama, the Lord is a man of war. Before God revealed his name to Moshe, Avraham knew him as what? Only by his title, El Shaddai, the God Almighty. Now, the amount of the names of God varies dramatically depending on who you talk to. Judaism has determined considerably more names for God or descriptions than Christianity. And today I want to look at one of the more obscure names for God amongst my people, one most necessary for our times. And although it is not widely known outside of Judaism, it is an it is fundamental, a foundational principle in Judaism. And it's called Hamakom, the place. And I will try to develop this for you. Please try to stay with me. The presence of God fills the heavens and the earth. He's everywhere. However, there are certain places that have had a peculiar concentration of God's presence, which we can identify, we can locate, we can point to it. There's God. He has concentrated or limited his presence to a place where we can behold him. Places where eternity becomes visible. Places where heaven and earth touch. The first place, Gan Eden, where the man and the woman heard the voice of God walking on the wind of the day. Another place, Avraham's tent at the Oaks of Mamre, where Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, the Lord God, enters into Avraham's tent and has a meal with him. Penuel, where Yaakov wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and he declares that he has seen the face of the Lord and lived. He has not met with death in Genesis 32. Sinai or Horeb, both in Exodus chapter 3, where Moshe sees the bush that's burning, or the giving of the Torah at Sinai. Those places that heaven and earth touched. The Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting, God's sukkah. We lived in tents, God lived in a tent, and he traveled with us for 40 years through the wilderness in his sukkah, the Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting. And above that hovered the Ananai HaKavod, the clouds of glory, and we could point and we could see God inside this luminescent cloud. The light of God was being obscured. We could see the presence of God within. And of course, the place with the most longevity, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We first are made aware of Mount Moriah at the Akedah Yitzchak, where Isaac is being bound by Abraham and he's about to be sacrificed. And of course, that becomes eventually the mountain on which the temple of God is built. Now, the location of these places were known to those who were there. Yaakov knew where Penuel is. However, the location of all but the temple in Jerusalem has been obscured by time. We have no idea where Gan Eden is. The geography of the earth changed dramatically after the flood, and we have no location for the rivers Gihon and Pishon. We don't know where they are, so we can't locate with any kind of precision the Garden of Eden. We have a general location, but we can't point to it. If we did, somebody would build a condominium there. They would build a garden. There would be animals wandering around. You know they would. The location of Penuel and Sinai is the subject of great debate. There's not an agreement on that. There is no single location for the Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting. It traveled with us, God in his sukkah, we in ours. Genesis 28 describes another place when heaven and earth touch. And this passage remains as one of the most mystical passages of all scripture. Jacob is given a vision, and he sees a ladder that the heavens open up, and he beholds this ladder that comes out of heaven and is set earthward. It's set upon the earth. And this ladder connects heaven and earth. It is a connecting point. The name Hamakom is derived from this portion of Scripture. This profoundly important concept in Jewish thought is actually referenced by Yeshua. He reveals that he was the ladder that descended out of heaven in John chapter 1, verse 51. He's speaking to one of the disciples. He tells him he saw him sitting under a tree. The disciple says, well, now I believe. And Yeshua says, you believe me because I saw you sitting under a tree? Greater things than this will you see. You will see the angels of God, Olim v'yodim bo, ascending and descending, going up and going down on me, on the Son of Man. The importance of this connection will become more apparent as this message develops. A quick context to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has gotten the blessing from Isaac, and Esau is furious. He's just furious. His mother, Rebekah, is told, presumably by a servant, that they overheard Esau threatening to kill Jacob. And Rebekah then goes to Isaac and says, you know, I can't stand these Canaanite women. They're driving me crazy. Send Jacob to my brother Laban to find a wife. And Isaac says, okay. Now, Jacob journeys from Beersheba, which is at the very far south in Israel, to Padan Aram, which is located in Haran, which is modern-day Turkey. It's a very long trip. And at some point along the journey, he, quote, comes to a certain place, unquote. Genesis 28:11 reads, V'yitga b'makom. He came, or he chanced upon, or he entered into the place, b'makom, in the place. Now, Scripture doesn't give us the precise location of this event. It was somewhere outside of Luz, which was named Beit El after this particular encounter in Genesis chapter 28, verse 19. Beit El sits about 10 miles or so north of Jerusalem. Now, Jacob makes the place of the dream. He marks it with the stone that he used to put under his head. When he wakes from this dream, he takes the stone, puts it down, and then he takes a horn of oil and he pours oil all over this stone. He anoints it. And that gesture is critical. It is a critical aspect of this story. You've heard me many times. Kings, priests, and prophets were all anointed in the same fashion. And that anointing made them an anointed one, which in Hebrew is Mashiach, an anointed one separated out for a certain task. The king was anointed to become king. The priests were anointed to do certain things. And in the case of the high priest, only he could do these things. It's why God calls the one who he would send to save humanity Mashiach. He was the anointed one who was separated out from the rest of humanity to perform that task. And he was the only one who could perform that task. The anointing is what Yeshua is referring to in John chapter 1, verse 51. As the latter, he is the anointed one to connect heaven and earth. He's the only one who can connect heaven and earth. No one comes unto the Father except through or by the Son. There is only one anointed connection between heaven and earth. That's why we're running into so much problems with the world. The exclusivity of our faith precludes us from agreeing with others. He has always been the connecting point. It was Yeshua that Jacob wrestled with. It was Yeshua that was the ladder. It was Yeshua on Mount Sinai. It's always been Yeshua. It was Yeshua that entered into Abraham's tent and ate with him. Our rabbis have recognized this long before Yeshua. One of the names for, what are some of the names for Messiah in Judaism? Adonai Tzidkenu, from Jeremiah 23. The four-letter name of God is bestowed upon Messiah. Messiah will also be Ish Milchama. That's why I use those two references. The man of war. He is the place where conversation. Remember, the angels are rising up and they're coming down. What are they doing? The angels are rising up. They first rise up, then come down. They're rising up, bringing the prayers of God's people. They're descending with the answers. Now, we're not given the precise locations of any of these places, because man would venerate those physical locations and call them places of ascension. A place where man can be elevated spiritually. And that would deplete the meaning of Hamakom. It would leave it empty. The physical location is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Jacob chanced upon this place. And for an appointed moment in time, he was able to gaze outside of time into eternity. And it was a spiritual reality that existed. It existed before he got there, but it was unknown to him until God opened his eyes so that he could see what was going on in that place. Same thing happened to Isaiah. In his vision, when God opens his eyes and he sees the seraphim crying out, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. That didn't just happen at that moment. It's not like God's, all right, I need some seraphim over here. This wasn't staged. Isaiah's eyes were opened and he was able to see what goes on in heaven all the time. God opened Jacob's eyes and allowed him to see what was happening in that place. The only exception being, again, Jerusalem. But even there, we are told to make three pilgrimage treks to Jerusalem three different times of the year at three mo'adim, three appointed times. All of these places where heaven and earth touched were places of transcendence only for a moment in time. Example, the burning bush. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the ground you stand upon is holy ground. Wasn't holy ground before the Lord's arrival. And it wasn't holy ground after his departure. It was holy for that time that God was there. Same thing on Sinai. Animals didn't die when they walked around on Sinai, except when the Lord showed up. Then that place was holy and nothing was to be on it. It was holy for a period of time. God transcends time and space, and so the place that he resides is transcendent. When the Holy One arrives, the place is transformed. It is separated out from the rest of creation and is made holy. That's what the word Kadosh means, to separate. This is true in the New Covenant as well. We don't know the location of the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, unless you're Catholic. Then you know it. It's Tabor. But, you know, the scriptures give a description of they went to a high mountain. Didn't say the highest mountain. It just said a high mountain. We have no idea. And mountain in Israel is considerably different than our perspective. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, it's more the Sermon on the Mole. It's not such a mountain. We have mountains. The mile markers on the road to Emmaus and the road to Damascus, where the Lord appeared to his disciples, is unknown. We have an approximate location, but we can't point to a mile marker, a location where these things happened. All these physical places remain hidden or have disappeared entirely with time. Now, Jacob describes the place that he sees in Genesis chapter 28, verse 17, as Bethel, the house of God, and Shaar HaShamayim, the gate of heaven. And again, this place appeared at a very specific spot and time. Space and time are woven together as a fabric. You remove one of those threads, the garment falls apart. Space and time are inextricably tied together. When one enters the place where heaven and earth touches, he enters the time that Scripture calls Shabbat. Rest. Shabbat is holy. It is separated out and is set apart from all the other days of creation. Even the name is distinguished. Yom Echad, day one, through Yom Shishi, day six, are all identified numerically, not by what was created on that day. We never read, and it was evening and morning on Yom Ha'or, the day of light. The first day. We don't read that. It's just day one. The seventh day is different. It was named after what God did on that day. God rested, so the day itself is called Shabbat. The Moed, the appointed time of the Sabbath, corresponds to the time when God finished creating the first place that heaven and earth would touch, Gan Eden. And the Sabbath actually is a place that stands outside of time. We never read, and it was evening and morning, the seventh day, or Yom HaShabbat, the day of rest. We just don't read that. It was never closed. We have no idea how long it took before the formation of man and the fall. It is completely without the ability to determine. It could have been a 24-hour day. It could have been a billion years. We have no idea. Scripture is absolutely silent about it. Although the rest ended when the man sinned, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 tells us that at some point the people of God, there awaits for them a Shabbat Shabbaton. Well, that is the way the Sabbath is referred to in Scripture. There's only 2 days referred to in such a fashion. Yom Kippur is a Sabbath of rest, and the Shabbat is a Sabbath of rest. All the other days are Shabbatons. They are Sabbaths, days of rest. Only the weekly Shabbat and Yom Kippur are doubled. A complete and utter rest. There remains for us a moment when we can once again step outside of time and enter a place where heaven and earth, the presence of those two realms are indistinguishable. They mingle, they swirl together. There's no line. You can't tell where the one ends and the other begins. This is the place that Jacob found in Genesis chapter 28. Hamakom, the place in Jacob's dream, is described as Shat HaShemayim, the gate of heaven. And those who enter through that gate find rest for their souls. Yeshua describes himself as, and most of your Bibles say, I am the door. Yeshua didn't say, I'm the door. Nobody in an agricultural community talks about sheep doors and cow doors. If you speak that way, A, you're not a rancher, and B, English is not your first language. I'm not being facetious. I'm being serious. It is a sheep gate or a gates to corrals. Doors are for different things. Doors are what humans operate. We have opposing thumbs. Yeshua describes himself as the gate through which we enter heaven. Anybody else who tries to get in is a thief. He doesn't come in right. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he is Shat HaShemayim. I am the gate of heaven, the one through whom you have to enter to come into the place. Matthew 11, chapter 28, tells us what we will find on the other side of that gate. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat, rest for your souls. This concept of Hamakom is it's not only just one of the names of God, it's one of the most fundamental concepts in Jewish thought. It is precisely why Yeshua identifies himself in Jacob's dream. To those who are learned, to the Jewish people, he is declaring his divine nature. He is the place where heaven and earth touch. The connecting point. Now, what does all of this have to do with us? What does all this talk of places and times have to do with our situation today? And I'm going to try to bring heaven down to earth here. First, it connects directly with the Gospel of Yochanan, chapter 4, verses 21 and 20 through 24. And here, Yeshua is speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well. They are near the Mount of Gerizim. And Yeshua says to her, neither this mountain, Gerizim, nor Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, there's a time coming and already is where this won't be the place where the people of God worship him. In verse 24, he says, God is a spirit, a wind, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have two words, spirit and wind. Hebrew has one, ruach. Yeshua makes reference to this concept of the wind when he says that it is expedient for me to die. It's a good thing for me to die, so that I can send another Menachem, another comforter. The word there is Menachem in Hebrew. And actually, Menachem is one of the names for Mashiach in Jewish theology, the comforter. Yeshua says, it's good for me to die. I will send you another comforter. Why? Because when Yeshua was in the flesh, he was confined to a specific physical location at any time. The holy wind has no such limitations. It can be everywhere. It is everywhere. The psalmist understood this in 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Wherever I go, I can't get away from you. There's no place I can go where you are not. God is like the air, a wind. He is present all the time. But we only feel the air around us when the wind blows. If it's dead calm, you don't feel the air. And we can't really see the air. We can't see the wind. We can only see the effects of the wind on the things it touches. Trees rustling, the hairs on our arms moving. That's God. Now, a man can be made aware of God's presence at any time. All there needs to happen is the presence of the holy wind. And all of a sudden, that presence of God that's all around us, all of a sudden, we perk up. I just felt the presence of the Lord. I'm bringing this into physical terms so that we can have some sort of visual, so we can see it. You know, I used to be somebody. I can't remember who. We can actually be made aware of God's presence at any time. And when we chance upon it, we have come across the gate of heaven and Hamakom, the place. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21 declare this truth. Yeshua speaks to it. He addresses it. It's not the New Covenant. I can't remember what the New Covenant portion is. Yes. And in any event, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, remember, he's talking about the first coming, when there was nothing about his appearance that we would take note of. He's not talking about the second. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's right here. It's always been right here. He made them aware, Hamakom, the place, stood right before them. And those who enter into that place, Yeshua's presence, have found the place. Sometimes that gate is opened by God. Sometimes we open it through worship. We can open the gate of heaven through worship. If we worship in spirit and truth, our worship becomes a merkavah, a fiery chariot, upon which we ascend up to God. We are, as John and all the prophets, we are taken up in the Spirit, or more appropriately, we rise up on a holy wind. If we worship in spirit and in truth, whenever and wherever we are, that space and time is transformed into the place where heaven and earth touch, the place where we find rest for our souls. And we're never the same when we come out of that place. We never see the world different. Every time we come into the presence of God, we leave that presence changed, transformed. Yeshua is the ladder in Jacob's dream, and as I enter into his presence, I am afforded the ability to ascend upon him, if you will, in the same way that the malachim, the angels, ascended and descended. And on each rung, I am immersed more thoroughly in the light of his presence. And when I was preparing this, when the Lord was giving me this message, the first thought that came to my mind was going in the other direction, interestingly, scuba diving. I was really struck my first time underwater, diving. The deeper I went, the greater those pressures became, and the more that water started to press in around me, and the more dull my senses became. My hearing, my eyesight, obvious, you know, no smell. But everything became duller and duller, and all I was aware of was me and the water until I hit a certain depth, and that's all there was. It was just me and this water. That's what happens to me when I enter God's light. The deeper into that light I enter, the less everything else around me is noticed, the less it matters. And I seek to be so completely immersed that there remains only me and God, and everything else disappears. And every day I get a little closer to that goal. And I started thinking about it. Maybe that's what happened to Enoch when he walked with God and then was not because God took him. Maybe he's just walking down a road. And he became so immersed in that light. And he entered in deeper and deeper and deeper until he simply was not. And God took. Incidentally, lakach, God took him. That's the rapture. We call it the rapture, but that is not found in Scripture. Rapture is a word that more describes the psyche of the person who is taken up. Just, you know, we're enraptured. But the word is, Paul doesn't use the word rapture, he uses the word catching away. What is it? Harpezio. Caught up. In the Tanakh, that happened, the same word. Lakach is used for Eliyahu, Elijah, when he was taken up, caught away, as was Enoch as well. Just caught up. There is a greater sense of urgency to find that place in these days. In past days, you know, you can take a break from God. You know, people ask me, well, you know, do you take Sunday off? From what? I'm not following. Do you study on Sunday? Yeah. That place, that makom in the morning for me, it's breath. If I don't have that, if that presence of God doesn't calm my soul, I shudder to think of what would happen. It's the only place of peace and rest I ever find. And these days, this week was rough. Most of the days, I didn't even know what was going on. I'm in my room, and I am there. You know, one day I worked on this message for 9 hours. That was just the one day. Never left that room. The whole world was going insane. Outside my place. But inside that place, there was peace. And brothers and sisters, if we don't find that place during these times, you are going to have, and I use this word purposely, one hell of a time with what's coming. And the blessing is Hamakom can be found anywhere and at any time. Elijah didn't go into that cave to meet with God. Elijah was hiding from those who wanted to murder him. But that cave became to him Hamakom, the place where he met God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not go into that furnace to meet God. But that furnace became the place where they did meet one like unto the Son of Man. The disciples who were returning home on the road to Emmaus weren't expecting to meet the Lord on that road. They thought him dead and gone. But that road opened up, and that's where they found the place where they met God. And there they found peace for their souls. They heard instructions on what to do, and they found the strength to carry out those instructions. You got to be ready in season and out. And that's not just about preaching the Word of God, because preaching the Word of God has to emanate from the meeting that you had with God. Otherwise, you're not preaching the Word of God. And that gate can open to that place at any time. In fact, it is my firmest belief that door opens many times every single day. We're just too distracted sometimes to behold it. I entered that place when I was on the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the coolness of Ein Gedi and in the fiery furnace that is the wilderness of the Negev. I entered those places. It was always there, but those are the places where I was made aware, where God opened my eyes to see his presence in a special way. That place traveled with me, if you will, as I wandered in the deserts of Moab and climbed the peaks of the Tetons. I found it riding across the open plains in the high plains of Colorado. I'm a lot older now, and I'm a lot weaker. I can't seek that place. I don't have the strength outside in the adventures. So now I seek it in my study every single morning to enter into that place, because that place doesn't have to be found in the desert. It can be found in my room. Place travels with you. It's there right now. It's all around us. Even as it was when we wandered for 40 years through the desert, the place traveled with us. We're going to need to understand this in the days ahead. You know, I've spoken for 35 and a half years here, and in those 35 years, I can't tell you how many times I said I wasn't a prophet, that I have no prophetic skills that I am aware of. I'm beginning to change my mind. I saw this coming in the 60s. And I'm saddened that I have lived long enough to see those visions that my wife and I got in the 60s. Come to fruition. I saw this. That's why we, like I said last week, that's why we went to Idaho, to run away, to hide from what we believed was coming. And the Lord showed me that place in Idaho was not the place. The place is wherever you are, as long as you are in my presence. That's the place. How we see will determine if and what we see. Only in his light do we see light. And perhaps I want to end with the words of a poet, a man by the name of William Blake. And he gives imagery to what I've said. How you see things determines what you see. He writes this: to see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wildflower, to hold infinity in your hand and eternity in an hour. Those words moved me this week. I stood on the shores of eternity and was suspended in that moment at my mikveh, my baptism. And I have sought to return to those shores ever since, because within that space, that place, is the throne of grace, where we can receive the grace and the mercy that we have need of. In that place, we will find Shabbat Shalom, a peaceful rest. A respite from this insanity and this turbulence of our times. Find it now. The days are not going to get better. The storm clouds that have been gathering are upon us. There is a flood coming against both the Jews and the body of Messiah. You don't have to believe me, but your disbelief will not change or stop that flood. Ahab has been elected. There's a flood coming. We elected a man who hates Israel. It's coming. He hates believers. He's talking about nationwide shutdowns, churches. The flood is coming. Find a place now. Learn how to enter into God's peace, because you're going to find none any place else. Father, in Yeshua's name, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our eyes that we might see Beit El, the house of God, Shad HaShemayim, the gate of heaven, and Hamakom, the place that we can reside and be surrounded by your presence in these latter days. Open our ears that we might, even as in the midst of all the tempests and the fires and the thunderings, that our ears would not hear that, but our ears would hear your words walking on that gentle wind. We might find peace for our souls and hear from you where you want us, when you want us to be there, and what you want us to do when we get there. Make us your presence. In Yeshua's name, amen. That was longer than I wanted it to be, but the good news was it was three times this long on Tuesday. And pray like you have never prayed before, like your very life depended on it, because it does.